There's a direct connection. And Jesus called it great faith. There's a direct connection between Jesus' words and His soldiers. You tell it, all you have to do is say it. For I also am a man under authority. And this is where it gets into that faith is trust in an authority. Jesus, all you have to do is say it, and your soldiers will go to work and take care of my servant. I encourage people all over the world, started reading in John, then Acts, then Romans, and then just read the rest of the New Testament. When you get to Jude, go back to Matthew and read it all. And you will know more about the New Covenant, because this is part of this. I think the New Testament is probably more neglected today than it ever has been. And it's because this is the heart and soul of Christianity. In the Old Testament, there's nothing about being a Christian. There's nothing about being a follower of Jesus. There's hints that something is coming.
Something's coming.
But here it is, and it's laid out. And that's why, like, this guy wants to try to keep people away from it. Paul invented all this stuff. Well, Jesus has been personally involved with his church for 2,000 years. It's not based on beliefs. It's based on trust. A living person. And we can get to know him. And the more that we get to know him, the more we understand, I also am a man under authority. And we come under his authority. And what's the next one? The rest of this is pretty cool. But
Old Testament idea? Or Matthew?
The next Matthew one.
Chapter 15, 21 to 28.
15. Now this is the woman with the demons that saw her. Jesus went out. Lord, have mercy. First he said, there were several people. Oh Lord, Son of David, recognizing this connection. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. He answered not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. And then she tells her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, Lord, help me. Simple. The answer is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you have desired. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So a different, coming at it from a different way. Not something large and flashy. She trusted. He told her no 3 times. And she refused. Faith, real faith, refuses to take no for an answer. Because it knows what's right also. It's not a leap in the dark. It's an application of understanding and trust. There's no place else to go. There's nobody else that could help her. But she didn't need. She didn't even say you had to come.
So in verse 26, the word dogs, is that the faithless?
Actually, it's a little dog. It's the house dog, the kids' dogs. It's not wild dogs or anything like that. It's outside. She's not an Israelite. Where'd she come from? Tyre and Sidon. She's probably Phoenician. But she's not part of Israel. Has no covenant. But she knows where to get help. That's all she knows. And she knows, understands perfectly that he's the one that can help. And she doesn't do that. And it's not because she said these cool words, but that Jesus liked that. Deliverance is the children's bread. And all the things of the kingdom are relatively simple. Sometimes their outworking can be complex, but it's relatively simple. But he marveled, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And there's a persistence
Wait, Jesus, arguing with Jesus.
But he, there is an understanding in her about who he is. Not just son of David, but his character and his nature, that she will get that one, that she's after. So we'll finish there. And pick up next time. Any questions? Comments?
So would you consider spiritual matters to be absolute as it's stated in the Bible?
There is a spirit that's part of that's when I was talking about dualism and monism and the Platonic, Plato's dualism. He recognized there was the natural world. And he was atheistic, but he also recognized there's this other realm of stuff out there. Forms. And it's called Platonic reality. That reality is two things. But they had no idea how they were connected. They had no idea how these forms would get into our heads. Whereas this is the Eastern dualism, yin and yang, and then Christian dualism. Yes, there is a spirit, because God is a spirit. And these two realms, the natural and the supernatural, are intimately related. They're not separate islands, but they are intimately related. And the primary way is through us, made in the image of God, living these thinking things that don't exist. You can read this thing on the philosophy of mind. If you have any question on that, ask about it next time. That the mind is absolutely unique. There's nothing like it in nature. And this book, Miracles by C.S. Lewis, highly, highly, highly recommended. Because he gets into talking about how reality itself is miraculous. He's not talking about miracles as in supernatural, but the entire, all of creation is miraculous. And that's part of the proof for God of all creation. So when they say, well, there's a God who made the world and didn't leave a trace. No, the world is the trace. It's all that. And I'll get to a little bit more with that next time. But it's through us. And it's, God is not his creation, as in pantheism. Everything is God, and God is everything. That's more a Hindu idea. Other Indian beliefs. But that God is not his creation. He's a separate being. But he's intimately involved. He's also omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. But he's not that. He's not his creation. It's a separate... It's not an island off there somewhere, like in Plato's world. But it is part of the Christian worldview. But we are involved. He is involved. And next time, talk some more about free will and why it is not a fact that God always gets his way. That is not true. In fact, there's a lot of ways that, a lot of things, the evil that's going on, that's not his will. People are doing it in spite of his will. And because we are made in his image, God is free. So that is, kind of just to say, God is moral, so we're moral. God is free, so we're free. It's part of our being. It's not like, here, have some freedom. That's what we are. Now, we can get enslaved to stuff. Romans 6. If you become sinful, you become a slave to sin. So don't do that. Because three times it said he has set us free from sin in Romans 6. And so we've learned to navigate. We've lived here. We're prisoners here. We're slaves here. But once we get born again, now there's a whole another part of the universe that is not physical that opens up. And learning that, that's the kingdom of God. And learning that is very different. It's also very different. We call it churchianity. The kingdom of God is not the church. The church is supposed to be ushering in the kingdom. But we get stuck with the forms and the rituals and traditions and organizations and all that kind of stuff and lose track of the big picture. Anything else? I'll stay as long as you want.
Nature's box, if you want to see more perfection in nature's box, but a lot of complaints are that it's chaotic. Trees are scattered all over the mountain instead of in rows, and you don't you have a lot of what seems like.
Sure, get there real quick. But
Romans 8, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. That there is, if the trees are going to be orderly, it's because we're going to put them in order. It is, that was Adam's original task. And the world we live in is still corrupted from the fall. And I think that corruption affected the entire physical universe. So I see stars exploding and other kinds of things that happen out there. Is that it's part of when the crown of the creation fell, the whole creation fell. The early hints was that the ground began to bear thorns and thistles and things like that. And now you're going to have to go out and work for your food instead of just plucking something off a tree by the sweat of your brow. That the order, the whole creation has changed.
And I think that change that you're referring to, the Bible talks about, I don't think we can really truly comprehend what all took place in that transition.
It was, and then Noah's flood. All the damage we see around the world, mountains, hurricanes and tsunamis and all that stuff, is our post-flood event. The world before the flood was awful, and it was corrupted by man's evil. There's a whole other part. That's part of what this is. It's reversing that evil. See, the redemptive process is first and foremost, we lost our connection with God in His house. That's what the Garden of Eden was. That was God's place. And He had a nice garden up. And that's where He lived. And that's where the fellowship was all. And that was lost. We lost contingent immortality when we got separated from the presence of God. We began to die. Something did die that day. And God made them coats of skins. To do that, you had to have an animal. Had to die. But Noah's flood, when it talks about in Genesis 6, that when the sons of God came down, they met on Mount Hermon. That's the ancient tradition. Mount Hermon is also the Mount of the Transfiguration. These sons of God came down, met together to make a plan to create their own family by getting mortal women pregnant. And think of the Hercules story. His father is Zeus. His mother's a mortal woman. And it produced this mighty man. They weren't all giants, but a lot of them were. And they met on Mount Hermon. And Jesus went there. This is Matthew 16, when they were in Caesarea Philippi. And there was a temple. And in the temple were the gates of hell. That's what they were called. And He said, my church is going to break down those gates. Not even the gates of hell will withstand the church. It's not the gates of hell. Gates don't attack anybody.
But there's sort of this mentality about we should not be afraid of the supernatural. It's our job to go after them and put them out of business. That's the Great Commission. Christianize all the nations. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are the organized demonic forces that do mass marketing ideas. They don't mess around possessing people. They possess people who will affect a million people. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he manifested his glory, he goes, okay, do something about it. I'm here. What you gonna do? And that was the initial, and it says right after that, through Matthew 16, right after the transfiguration, it said, and he began to tell them how he must go to Jerusalem, be betrayed and suffer and die and rise again. But they were afraid to ask him about it. That was the initial confrontation. That's when they began to organize the priests and people behind the scenes that were going to take out Jesus. Now, they had no idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was the biggest sting in history. How do we get the Lord of life into death and blow it up from the inside out? He's got to go through the cross. And he's got to be covered over in sin so they can't recognize him. But as soon as he was there, they killed him. He shed. They put him in the tomb. He shed that earthly. Jesus, the eternal word plus skin is Jesus, right? The eternal word became flesh. You take the flesh off, you have left. All you have left is that eternal word. And now that eternal word is down where sinners go. They instantly knew that they had just made the biggest mistake of their life. They should have done everything to keep him alive, not doing everything to get him dead. But it was too late. He said, I'll have the keys, please. Took the keys of death and hell. Took captivity captive and left. Those dead people that were walking around when Jesus was meeting with the women at the tomb, those were the ones he brought back with him. I don't think that was all of them, but a representative population. And it changed. Oh, that was the day. The whole world changed. 50 days later, he poured out his Spirit on all flesh. And I think it means exactly that. That now the Holy Spirit was poured out over planet Earth. And he's going to be working on people to be able to hear the truth. And that when the missionaries go out and talk to those people around the world, it's like epoxy. The two parts mix together and redemption happens. Bigger and more glorious, more majestic than too many people understand. It's absolutely fabulous. And he will. The knowledge of the glory of God will cover it. And I believe that before Jesus comes back, the dominant influence in the world will be Christianity. Well, we will see. Right now, things don't look good. And there's been periods. It's been up, then there's some setback. And then when the Muslims conquered the Eastern Roman Empire, Byzantium, Christian golden city, was conquered. Then come back up. And I think we're in a setback time. And unless something very dramatic happens, it's going to get dark for a while. But it's temporary. It's always temporary.
I have one question. You said in Romans 8, that creation itself is something.
Will be set free.
Okay.
From its bondage to decay. Can you hear me? Yes, verse 20. Well, it backs up for consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God.
That's, and where is that?
This is Romans 8.
Romans 8, 18.
18 to 23. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Also, that's the word decay. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This part, glorious liberty of the children of God, that's something we already got.
That's one of the... About 15 years ago, and I remember how it happened, but I decided I was going to take the next year and do nothing but study the New Testament. I'll leave off Revelation. I'm going to go through the whole New Testament. And I my Bible, oh man, I'll bring it, it's wore out, it's held together with duct tape and silicone, and pages are falling out. But I went through that, all the stuff that was highlighted, and I found out there was more stuff that I had never highlighted that was awesome than stuff I had been highlighting for 20 years. And that 1 year turned into 2 years, turned into 5 years, turned into 10 years, and it's like a vein of gold that just doesn't stop. And just probably in the last year or two, since more I've been kind of looking at this stuff, because the redemption piece, there's three parts to redemption. We only focus on one, which is the fall at Eden. But just in the past couple of years, I've been going back into the Old Testament. And it is, I would say, completely different. But the way you view the Old Testament through the New Testament is radically different than anything I've ever seen. And it's so Christians need to have a solid lock on the New Testament, then go back and start looking at this stuff from the Old Testament.
Well, but a lot of it ties the Old Testament ties the New to go through Genesis and the, you know, if you're just starting to go through Genesis and begat.
They get lost.
Yeah.
They stop reading and never pick it up again.
Yeah, that's exactly what happens.
John, Acts, Romans. And conveniently, they're one right after another. Then just go on in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, you've got to start with the New Testament first. Then the rest of it ties it all together.
Yes. And then the second... So the first fall was at the garden. Separated from God. Lost our immortality, lost the presence of God, got into a state of corruption. The second fall was at Noah's flood, when the sons of God came down and took the daughters of men. And one of the things that they did, and this is in 1 Enoch 6 to 16, describes, it's a commentary. It wasn't really written by Enoch. It appears about 300 BC. But it's a commentary on what happened in Genesis. And these sons of God, in the Old Testament, sons of God are exclusively angelic beings. In the New Testament, sons of God are exclusively humans, redeemed humans. But they taught man how to be more effective sinners, how to be more effective in destroying each other. They're already doing it. But arts of war, metallurgy, weapons, seduction. Women were taught the art of seduction, how to get men to do stuff. Manipulation, witchcraft, roots, herbs, trees, berries. For the purpose of manipulating people. The roots of witchcraft are all there. And then they were brought back in the whole way that this came back. After the flood, which is where we have it to this day, the third fall, and so the first redemption is we get hooked back together with God. The second redemption is the Calvinist word? It's the total depravity. Total depravity is repaired by the blood and the Holy Spirit. Romans 6 is especially powerful. Set free from sin. Then the third fall is the nations. And there's over 200 prophecies of God restoring the nations. And that happened at the Tower of Babel. When they said they didn't want to obey God and refill the world, so he gave each, there in Genesis 10, there's 70 families there. Each one of those families was given a language and a God. One of the sons and one of the other sons of God. And they, those sons of God, were to shepherd the nations. And out of all of those, God picked out one family for himself. That was the family that produced Abraham. And so that was going to be, that's how Israel became God's chosen people, is because he gave all of the sons of God a family. Or all the families got their own God. There's more. Then he picked one for himself. And they couldn't have kids. So the whole world's going to know, when Sarah turns up pregnant, it was Yahweh that did it. Abraham had a part, but they were both too old. And so that's the third part of redemption. That's why we're all nations are one in Christ. Because that was the original plan for the family. One family under heaven, scattered, separated. In this, the Tower of Babel is the root of all of the world's religions. Allah is one of those. Zeus is another. Met this guy, had Thor tattoos and jewelry and stuff. And we got to talk and said, I believe in Thor more than you do. He thought he was kind of like a cool guy and wanted to have. And it's like, I think he's probably a real, Thor was a real being. You just think he's like SpongeBob SquarePants or something.
Yeah.
And so these gods, and there's a whole bunch of them out there. I've been trying to collect the names of the most prominent ancient gods from around the world. Because there's probably going to be 70 of them. Man added their own, carve a piece of silver and call it a god, and I'll sell it to you and you can take it home, put it on your mantle and worship it.
So you said all nations are to be united
in Christ. This is the Great Commission. Making disciples of all the nations. That's what it says. It doesn't say make converts in every country. Every nation is to be Christianized. Yep. Because Jesus, when you see the totality of the reality of the thing, this is all Him. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and it's all His. And Jesus is Lord of it all. And He is the King of Kings. And all the prophecies, all the nations shall flood to the mountain of the Lord. That's that picture of the mountain. Goes all the way back to Genesis 2. Because all the rivers flow downhill from Eden. That's the original high place where God lives. And that's in all the world's mythologies, the gods live in the mountains. And if you just saw any of the Lord of the Rings stuff, where the elves live, they live in the mountains where there's lots of water and plants and green and lush, and that's true in all the world's mythologies. The gods live in places that are hard to get to. You have to go on this quest to get to wherever, to get up there.
And you said the number 70? Where did that come
from? 70 families in Genesis 10. Some, there's some that kind of break up a couple of them, so some of them are 70. How many did Jesus send out? In all the cities where he would go, he sent out 70. Right? Remember that? These are not coincidences of Scripture.
Okay, there's 70 families, but there was only 12 tribes of Israel.
Of Israel. But those 12 tribes came like 500 years later.
Okay.
There's Peleg was the representative at the time.
The what?
Peleg. P-E-L-E-G. Because he was named Peleg because in his day the earth was decided.
Peleg?
Yeah. That's Genesis 10. 10:25, I think.
Thank you for sharing.
But anyway.
When you describe a dog.
Hope you can come back.
Yeah, of course. It was very informative.
You can find online a guy, Michael Heiser, which is the author. He just died like last month. So he's not going to be doing more. But he has a four-part series called The Supernatural, and it's this history of the world. This book has an index of hundreds of references in the New Testament to books outside the Bible. These guys weren't ignorant fishermen. But yes. Almost every sermon, they were just ignorant fish. No, they're not. No. Paul was probably the most brilliant. But they all had knowledge, common, just like we have. There's common knowledge of literature and Baker of the Matrix.
That connects, that is the truth, that will connect.
Yes. And these fragments are all out there. And they make references, illustrations, using stuff, but it's totally foreign to us. And there, if it's weird in the Bible, it's probably one of those things that we're missing that connection. It wasn't weird to them. The New Testament authors all knew their readers would understand exactly what they're talking about. But we're separated. That knowledge is not part of our common knowledge unless you study it. So it's fascinating. And that's kind of what he did, point out stuff.
Well, awesome. Yeah, I'll definitely take a look at
some
of that.
Did I bring it? Yes. This is kind of his premier work, and it's an academic level. Thousands of notes. This is what that Supernatural series is based on.
The Unseen Realm.
YouTube. Unseen Realm. They've got another one that's not academic called Supernatural. And it's not...
The Unseen Realm.
Yes. Okay. And it's not about miraculous things going on. It's about the whole of history. The whole of reality is supernatural. And the modern materialistic, atheistic worldview that has been imposed on everybody, secular, is not neutral. It is a hostile worldview to the kingdom of God. And we have to fight it. And I think it's going to get worse before it gets better.